Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is day what? 21. Somebody said it. We've got five who have accepted the challenge. No, I'm just kidding. That was supposed to be a joke. We have been challenged by David a few weeks ago to engage in a commitment to pray every day. What he's asked is specifically that we set aside some time every day, come before the Lord, and hopefully before this is all over with, you will at least know the four things that he's asked you to do during that prayer time. The first thing that he's asked you to do is to engage in a period of what? Self-examination. And the idea of well begun is half done really holds true to getting on to prayer, getting into it. We've talked about it. We've also given an overview of where it's going to go. But we have also, are expecting you to, after you get on board, that you actually obtain some altitude, that you get up. How? By saying no to the flesh. Very specific. Not just following the rules, not just looking good for others, but saying no to the monster left on the inside of you, waiting to be redeemed with a new body. As you gain altitude, as you get up, what's the next step? We'll talk about it next week. It's the part where you hold on. I love the book by Dr. Seuss, Oh, the Places You Will Go. All you have to do is stay in the car and stay between the tracks, and the Holy Spirit will take you places and do things with you that are supernatural in character. Where do you get off? Well, if God is a part of this, if your self-examination is good and successful, then you will learn to say no to the right things, your flesh. You'll pick up some speed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you will always be let off. If God has anything to do with it, he takes his people and he makes them what? Other-centered. God's goal for you is to become the lovers of the people around you. And when you become the lovers of the people around you, when you begin to realize by the power of the Spirit that the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in this world is that which will be redeemed, and they are the people in this congregation and outside of these walls. Everything else is going bye-bye. People and a place in the future is his inheritance. If God has anything to do with your prayer life, he will get a hold of you in your prayer life, and he will direct you towards a profitable, fruitful life, spent sacrificing yourself for who? Just look around. The objects of God's mercy is all around you, whether you like them or not. We begin this today by looking about how to get up, about how to say no. There is no question that what we are about to do could easily become seven sermons or maybe even a better study. Sorry, preaching does have its limitations. However, I do want to tell you that we'll begin with a proverb by just making a point. In the Proverbs, we've been looking at the Proverbs among men. Chapter 25, verse 26. You don't have to turn there because I can quote it. This proverb says this. When. Uh-oh, we're going to talk about something that's possible, although we would rather not even embrace the possibility. When the righteous man stumbles before the wicked. Is that a possibility? You better believe it is. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Almighty has looked at Christ, seen the atonement that he's paid, he sees your response in faith, and he declares you righteous. Whether your behavior fits it or not, whether you have learned how to walk in the Spirit, you have been declared legally before God righteous. But can you stumble before wickedness? Okay, nobody has to admit their sins, but I have. I've even been blessed, so to speak, with habitual sins that have tested the very fabric of my faith, because just every time it came up in my flesh, I failed. From my failure, because I believed, because I had the guts, I suppose, to believe that Jesus actually paid for that stuff, I kept on being honest with myself in the Spirit. And as I hung onto the cross and my examination revealed these things, I've learned a lot from my failure. As I hope we learn this morning. Proverbs says that when the righteous stumbles before wickedness, he is like a murky spring. And the idea of murky, I get this from Walkie. I wish I was this good an exegete, but I'm not. So I'm going to give him credit. He's the guy who's written the commentary. But he says that most springs take place in soft ground. The water oozes up. And when it's undisturbed, the water clearly comes up and provides what? Sustenance to those who drink. But somebody who stands over the spring and shifts their weight around, this way and that way, it unloosens the dirt and causes the water to come out what? Murky. Walkie says this proverb is basically saying the righteous, when he comes up against wickedness and is unable to say no, this idea of stumbling is to defer to the wicked or to wickedness, to say yes when you should have said no, to give room for this other thing. When we do it, it's basically because we're what? We're equivocating. We're ambivalent. We're shifting from one side to the other. We really have, as James would say, we have what? We're dealing with a double-mindedness. There's something going on with us. And we haven't quite decided, quite frankly, if we're honest, whose side we're going to be on. If you want to hear this message in its simplest form, you have not because what? You don't ask. If you don't have victory over sin, and I've even seen this in habitual sins, addictions, you have not because you don't ask. And people say, well, I ask all the time. Well, you need to look at the passage we're going to look at today. You have to understand that, well, there's a way of asking that's really genuine. Would you please turn with me to the book of Mark? We're going to be looking at chapter 14. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go and look at the most colossal blunder of the flesh that has ever been recorded in Scripture. You following me? We're going to look at the most colossal blunder of the flesh. And we're going to see it juxtaposed or compared side by side with the most colossal victory that you just sang about. The most colossal victory over the flesh. Even Jesus' flesh. Yeah, Jesus was not like us with a sin nature, but he did not want to die. But he said yes. We celebrate it, right? Well, while he was saying yes to the will of God, there was another guy by the name of Peter, who was unanticipating what he had been told to anticipate. He was underestimating its power, and then he was failing to pray. He failed to ask, so that when the time came, he what? He gave it a real quick, fleshy effort, pulled out his sword, whacked off some dude's ear, and when that was unacceptable, he ran. He stumbled. A righteous man stumbled before the wicked. What did he do? What did he mess up? Did he mess up actually expecting his flesh to do what God wanted him to do? No, he had been told that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Peter. His mistake was that he did not prepare himself. He did not pray. He did not do what you're being asked to do. People fall, they stumble, because they don't ask. They have not spiritual power because they ask not for spiritual power. Do y'all see that? You got to get up and say no. The first thing is we will see that people who actually pray for a spiritual ability to say no, they have to anticipate it. Listen to me carefully before we get into this. The people that I've gotten to know well, who I know are Christians, I don't have any doubts about them. When they fail, either with an outburst of anger, or when they fail because they look at something they're not supposed to on the internet, or when they do whatever they do, they always say, you know, it caught me by what? Caught me off guard. I was surprised. I wasn't expecting that. And what they're really saying is that I was actually walking along doing pretty good in my flesh. I did not anticipate that I am in my flesh constantly, what? Vulnerable. You don't draw a breath in your flesh that you are not subject to its desires. I'm sounding like an old preacher now. And when Satan comes along and offers you an opportunity, the fact that you have not anticipated what the real issue is, he will grab a hold of you. He will manipulate you and use you. He will have you for breakfast. And you'll come back from that and you'll go, oh, well, that surprised me. I didn't expect to be called that. That's why I popped off with this. I was just innocently cruising along here and all of a sudden that came up and, you know, a guy will be a guy. Really? Peter should have been getting ample warning. Look with me in verse 27. He should have been able to anticipate what was about to happen. Why? Because Jesus told him. Just like God has told you in Romans 7 and 8, you're going to have trouble with what? Your flesh. You think you've got this figured out without having to seek to conquer the flesh. You're just not listening to the scripture. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In other words, there's an entire prophetic tradition here going all the way back to the Old Testament that talks about what's going to happen. What's interesting is some people's going to stop right there and say, well, you know, these guys never had a chance. It's interesting that Jesus talks out of both sides of his mouth, just like a lot of scripture guys. Yeah, he's told that they're going to fail. They're going to stumble. But then he holds them responsible later for not having done what it would have needed to be done in order to have stood against wickedness. You following me? So don't just throw it out. If anything, Peter should have been going, what? All of them should have been going, Lord, is there a way out of this? Is there another way out of this? In any event, the main point here is that you need to understand. This is 101 for people who struggle with the habitual sin. Some of the guys that I work with, we have understood it very well, that there are certain circumstances. If we run into those circumstances when we're in our flesh, we're going to sin. If you are one of those believers, say, well, you know, I think I'm pretty mature. I think I've grown a lot. I don't really know what's out there that's going to trip me up. I'm not too worried about today. Just got staff meeting, a couple things to do on the calendar. What could possibly happen that's going to trigger my flesh? Stupid. If you're going to pray successfully to get up and say no, you have to anticipate. You have to anticipate what is going to happen that day. It's going to happen. Fortunately, there's grace. Oh, man, I love the next verse. Got to throw this in this. It's the premise of Abe Kuruvilla, who's done a technical study of the book of Mark, and he basically believes that the entire book of Mark was written as a gospel good news to disciples. Not necessarily to evangelize other people, but to help disciples. And there is this thing going on where the whole book is about how the disciples fail. As a matter of fact, this whole passage that we were looking at is that we become overcome by the flesh. Satan has victory in our lives because we fail. And this section is talking about how Peter failed that night. But even in that failure, there's grace. Look at verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And it's a theme in the book. After this is all over with, my purpose will not be defeated. I'll show you where you can find me again. I love it. Regardless of how you do on all of this, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus will always tell you what? I'll show you where you can find me again. Door will always be open. I'll be waiting for you. When you go out there and take on this problem in your flesh and you get your butt whipped, okay, if you've got enough guts to examine that, confess that, and come back, I'll be waiting for you. And we'll try something better. Now, the second part is tough. It really shows why the emphasis is on Peter, because he's the spokesperson. He represents everybody. But here's the worst thing that you can do when it comes to the flesh. You have to anticipate it, but the worst thing you can do, the worst thing that any believer can do is when he says, I will never. I wonder how many pastors have fallen from on high into infidelity because they did not anticipate and they made the stupid statement, I will never commit adultery. I will never have a problem with porn. I will never steal. I will never do that. Stupid. You just painted a great big bullseye on your heart. It was heard. Your statement of pride echoes all the way into heaven. The demon said, God, did you hear what he says? We get a shot, don't we? Isn't that the deal, God? You don't like that pride. Did you see that? Look what Peter does. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I don't recognize any circumstances where I don't have the ability to do what you want me to do, God. Wow. Jesus said to him, surely, I mean, this is God's grace. This is God's grace. This is not God being arrogant or pushy or whatever. He's trying to take Peter down a notch or two before it's too late. Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. You're going to fail, Peter. As a matter of fact, Jesus could have said this, you're already starting to stumble. You're already leaning. You're already leaning toward what? Pride of the flesh. It's back and forth and back and forth. And what? The stream is becoming muddy in you. Look at verse 31. When you've been given a warning, what's the third worst mistake you can do? Keep on living in denial about the fact that you really are jealous of somebody. Keep on living in denial. Go back to that examination stay and never have the guts before the Lord to say that you really don't like somebody. People have laughed about some of the statements. God calls you to love people whether you like them or not. And this love is defined by sacrifice. It's getting off. But if you don't have the ability, you don't have the guts, or you don't have the courage in the cross to even confess the fact that you don't like that, I don't like this, it makes me jealous of him because he's better at that. You know, if you're not even willing to call the enemy what it is, if you refuse to see him, he will eat you up. We don't ask because we choose to stay stupid about what to ask about. It's hard to ask for something you're not aware of. Verse 31, and he spoke more vehemently. You know what that means? Greater conviction. I'm sure Peter wanted to be loyal. We define our efforts in the flesh as what? Good efforts. We want to do good things for God. We want to be good little boys and girls. Our problem is our Savior died for humanity, and in order to give us a supernatural life, and being good little boys and girls is not going to get it done. If I, and this is prophetic and probably ironic, because Peter was closer to the truth than he knows. He says, if I have to die with you, you know where this is going? You can't say no until you're willing to die to you. We'll see it. He says this, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said what? Yeah. They're marching into a slaughter. The next section shows us that Jesus gives them a pattern. It's really kind of signaled, and it says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, this is very interesting, picked up on this just in this last day, sit here while I pray. In other words, if you want to know how to have victory over the flesh, would you please sit there and watch me? It's not a quick little ask for help right before something. No, I want to show you what it means to really ask for help. I'm going to go and I'm going to deal with the flesh. And yes, Jesus would have never succumbed to the flesh. But what he does is he gives us a pattern of how to deal with the flesh and how to pray for supernatural strength. Look at verse 33. It comes from the word sit, by the way. When you go to Israel, you'll see places called yeshivas. As a matter of fact, there's a yeshiva right next to the Wailing Wall. A yeshiva in Hebrew actually means sitting. And it's their word for school. Why? Because if you want to go to school, what are you going to do? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch how you do this. And so Jesus is actually putting this in here to show the disciples what it is that caused them to fail when evil came knocking on their door. It wasn't the moment when evil came knocking at the door. It was that they were not ready because of what? Because of prayer. They failed to pray. Look what he says. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply troubled and distressed. And he said to them, my soul, this is Jesus. I mean, this is an amazing stuff. I'm sorry, I can't wade off into the theology to it because it blows my brain. Here's God, incarnate, struggling with his desires, with his lusts. They're not sinful lusts. Actually, this is very carefully when chosen, I think, by the author. It is an instinct that God has given us to stay what? Stay alive. You know, the only way that staying alive would become a sin is if it wasn't God's will. Today I'm calling you to come and die. That may not ever happen to us, but it was happening to Jesus that night. And he says this. And so the first thing, if you're going to actually pray against the flesh and for the ability to say no, you're going to have to be honest with what you really want and call a spade a spade. Y'all hear me? If in prayer you cannot anticipate what you really want, what your flesh really wants, I want to be great. I want to have a great name. I want more money. I want this. I want that. I want her. I want him. If you're not able to identify that and put it before the Lord, you're just making yourself vulnerable. You're just making yourself stupid in the face of the enemy. You're not identifying the gun that is cocked and connected to your head that has the ability to destroy your life and keep you from serving the Lord. Yeah. If you're forgiven, you come before the Lord, you examine your heart. When you begin to ask for help, you ask for help against the real enemy, which is your flesh. Some of you are far too churchified. No, not only would I never do that, I don't ever really struggle with jealousy. I don't ever really struggle with being covetous of what that other person had. But shoot, I went to a dinner last night and I was coveting Alan Edwards' barn. No, I'm serious. My phone reveals it. I get home and I'm looking up for barn dominium plans. I want one of them. Good, bad, we're laughing about it. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. I want that. The flesh always has its, remember from the first sermon, the flesh always has its, you owe yourself. You deserve one of them too. Maybe it's not a barn dominium. Maybe it's something else. I have found that men who deal with habitual sin, they have to drill down deep, see what it is that they want. Or they will actually act compulsively. They will do and choose things, and then afterwards you'll ask them, why'd you do that?
I don't know.
Well, didn't you know the Bible said that's wrong?
Well, yeah, I did, but.
What's happening? They wouldn't go there in prayer. They wouldn't go there before the Lord. They wouldn't go there with the Holy Spirit that seeks those things out. Holy Spirit will embarrass you in front of the throne of God. You'll need to confess, not just things that you have failed according to commandment, but things that you have wanted that were selfish, that were evil. You need to start identifying the disease and not just the symptoms, and not just treating the symptoms with an aspirin. No, you need to do surgery. That's what this is talking about. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to what? I think this is an interesting statement. He's struggling with the fact that God's going to ask him to die, but the fact that God's asking him to die has become what? It's become a death struggle. Stay here and what? Notice what he says. Would you please sit there and watch how this is done? By the way, this is the Savior of the universe showing you how you can do God's will. And it's not following commandments. It's not knowing the law. It's coming into a place and following a process. It is pouring your heart out before the Lord. Look what he does next. A lot of times we don't ask for help because we know that ultimately it's going to be about submission and lordship. You know, the reason more people don't have quiet time is that they go and meet the Lord because they can, because they've been forgiven of this. Go into the presence of the Lord. Guess what the Lord asks for every time? That's why we don't go there. He will always ask for lordship. I'm not one of these that believe that you have to accept Jesus as Lord in order to go to heaven. You can trust Jesus Christ and be assured that you're going to go to heaven. But if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to have the supernatural power of God in your life, if you're going to be able to say no to the flesh, you will have to accept him as Lord. And you won't have to do it with an altar call or a one-time event. You will have to do it every day. Or you have failed to anticipate, or you have underestimated the enemy of your soul. It's the only way that you'll be able to say no. Heavy sermon, isn't it? I do believe that it was what Mark was trying to teach. Look at this, verse 36. See how Jesus handles lordship. Beautiful model. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. What is he asking, by the way? Don't be afraid. He's asking, is there a way to save the world without me dying? God, you can do anything. Can't you get my job description done without me having to go through what I'm going to have to go through the next 72 hours? Please? Nevertheless, what? Not what I will, but you will be done. The ability to say no, the ability to get up on that roller coaster ride so that you can ride with the power of the Spirit is going to clink, 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 clink. As you get up there, it's about lordship. It's about being honest about what you really are dealing with in the flesh and putting it before the Lord and saying, okay, this is what I'd really like. I'd really like to have me a barn dominium. It's truth, maybe. But you know, whatever your will is, God, I give myself to it. I give it to you. I've asked for what I want. Will you take care of me? If you're ever talking to somebody who's committed adultery or sin, they always have a rationale. They were always denied something. Oh, my wife wasn't really loving me right before, never really respected me. I wasn't getting my needs met. There were things going on in my life, you know, there's circumstances. Oh, we got these reasons and stuff going on. And yet God sits there, no, I'm calling you to supernaturally love your wife, to stay in there with your wife. I'm supernaturally calling you to do what you cannot do in your flesh. If you listen to your flesh, you'll be gone. You will either walk out the door or you'll escape into a quiet place and you'll use porn. That's what men do. Not as expert on women, but I'm sure you got one. Who knows? Maybe y'all have several. But that's what men do. Ultimately, you have to come down and you have to what? You have to trust that God's going to take care of you. You're going to have to be able to say, okay, God, if it's up to me and my flesh, I'm going to make a grab for this. But if I'm going to say no to what you want me to say no, if I'm going to be a righteous man who doesn't stumble in the face of evil, what? I'm going to have to trust you to take care of me. Other problem is we've always got something better to do than to spend this kind of time with the Lord in the morning. It's called sleep. What he does. Then he came after he had asked them to sit and watch. And then he came and he found them what? Sure sign that they weren't what? They weren't listening. Didn't know what was at stake. They weren't anticipating the real enemy. They weren't really, they were totally underestimating what was about to happen. Neat here. I think God gives us second chances and third chances. He gives them a second chance. Look at this. Simon, and why is he talking to Simon? Why is he talking to Peter? Come on, guys, Bible students. He's picking Peter because Peter was stupid enough to open his mouth and say, you know, I'm never going to stumble. And he's picking at Peter. Oh, you're not going to stumble, but you don't even have 1 hour to spend with me in prayer. Yeah, Peter, let's see what happens in the next few minutes. We fail to be able to say no to the things in our life because we fail to prepare in prayer. That's it. Look what he says. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest what? Something's going to come along, and you're going to need to say no, and you won't be able to. And then, if you want to take Romans 7 and 8 and summarize it into one little Jesus statement, then you got it in the next part. He says, the Spirit indeed is what? Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Story. I love this story. It's kind of devastating, so hang with me. But Dwight Edwards uses it in his book. He talks about a family that is walking on the beach after a storm. There's all kinds of stuff blown up on the beach. There's crates and stuff and trash. And they find this dog that has washed up on the beach that's on a crate. They take the dog and they rescue it. How many of you are rescuer? And don't do that. Their compassion was elicited for this dog. They took it up and they had the dog bathed. They had the hair fixed. And they put it in their house. And it wasn't long before they began to realize this dog is a problem. He didn't play nice with the other pets. He made an awful mess in the house and didn't seem to really particularly care or respond to any kind of command. This dog kind of did whatever this dog wanted to do, and actually got so bad it killed one of the other pets. So they decided they'd take it to a vet. Surprise, surprise, the vet said, you know what? That ain't a dog. What you got there is a South American rat. And there's not any way that you're ever going to train it to be nice. There's no way that you're ever going to make it a pet for your house. There's no house training for this. Do you realize that God is saying loud and clear, there's no house training for your flesh? Can't be turned into an animal that's going to play nice with everybody, may play secretively and hide some things and become manipulative and all that much more deadly. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to be successful in the spiritual life, you need a new creation. You ever heard the expression, you need to burn the old one down and start all over again? Well, this flesh will be burned down. But he's already started over by what? Borning again from above, someone inside of you who will be what? Who is exclusively a new creation. And you're waiting, what, you're waiting for a new body to cooperate? But in the meantime, you need to learn in your prayer life to go after sin in the flesh. Was that thunder? These are some things you can't orchestrate. The rest of the chapter plays out. Jesus faces evil square in the eyes and does not run away. He's ready to give up his life to do God's will. He says no to his flesh. Listen to this. He says no to the flesh because of the proximity of the moment when he will say yes to giving up his life. We do not have spiritual power for ministry. Why? Because we haven't really learn how to say no to the flesh. I have learned with working with guys, you can't just teach a guy to say no, 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 no. God doesn't ask us just to say no. He only asks us to say no to the flesh so that what? So we can go over the top of that hill. Holy Spirit takes over, starts throwing us in places. No, the places we will go if we stay in the car and between the rails. Supernatural power is promised only to those who say no. Jesus said yes. After he said no to the flesh, he said yes to the will of God. Peter, what'd he do? Poor preparation leads to manly acts of the flesh. I think he was totally sincere in expressing his loyalty to Jesus. I'll die for you, buddy. Even if all these other boys run away, I'm going to stay and I'm going to fight. Pulled the sword, lopped off a guy's ear. Another gospel says Jesus picks it up and said, that's not how we're doing. You weren't praying. You don't know what God's will is right now. It's not time to fight. Swords later. Puts the ear back on. And what happens sometimes is we get so angry when God doesn't offer our great gifts of flesh. But God, I did this for you. I gave up this. I did that. God looks at it and goes, no, looks like a rat from South America trying to be good. I'm wanting you to act out of what? The new creature I put inside of you. And the new creature I put inside of you, the Spirit will be willing. The Spirit will be willing. But the flesh will always be what? Sewer rat. Have something a little bit different for the table today. The table always reminds us of what? When I am doing my examination, I need this table, man. Because when the Holy Spirit participates with me and I'm honest, I find all kinds of garbage that I'm not even going to tell you about. It's amazing what these sewer rats can do and think and want. And I won't look at it. I won't admit it. I certainly am not going to admit it to other people unless I know that I am forgiven. I have to have that safety net underneath me for me to be that honest. This table represents the atonement of Jesus Christ. It represents what Jesus was willing to do so that you could be courageous and look at yourself and ask for help for the right reasons. And so we come to the table always with that. But Romans 8 has an even different thing. I want to read this. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do." Was the law bad? No, the law was not bad. But it just couldn't make us a new creature. And it couldn't teach a sewer rat to be better. It just revealed it to be what? A sewer rat. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Listen to this. "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." That's what we saw in Gethsemane. Now, Jesus is not a sinner, but we saw something that was very, very, very human, don't you think? Very, very honest. Someone who did not want to die, but who was willing to go there and work it out and wrestle it with God so that he could say yes to God's will. "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Notice this. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying on the cross so that you could clean up some sewer rat. The verse says he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the old way of doing things. He condemned the old power house of, "I will not deny you. I will never do that. I am not liable to that. How dare you even insinuate that I could?" He did that not only so that you could be forgiven of your sin, but look at verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk," what? "According to the flesh, but according to" what? "Spirit." I want to give you a little bit of time to prepare yourself to come to this table. If you come to this table and you need forgiveness, then you ask for it. But if you come to this table a forgiven person, also be aware that this table represents a declaration of war against all that is in your flesh. Paul concluded that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, God didn't surprise him at all. That's why he sent his son to die, is to condemn, not just to and forgive the sins, but to condemn the old what? The old way of living. To come to this table and take this bread gives you the opportunity not just to find forgiveness, but to also make a declaration. I want the new way of life. I anticipate and I do not underestimate the circumstances that will what? Leave me sinning every time. And as I confess for them, I will what? I will ask. I will ask. Will you please stand? Who knows, maybe we'll get some thunder. As you come forward, exit on your left, come forward, take the elements, return to your seat. If you'd like to sit, if you'd like to kneel, if you'd like to stand, the time that you have in front of you after you collect these elements are your own. And whether or not they are in your heart, a declaration to a new way of life. Shall we pray? Father, I pray.